So I love this season. How many of you guys love this season? Yeah? Is that most of you? So you're like, why does Rob love this season? I bet you're judging me in your minds of why I love this season, but like you're probably like, he likes food, right? Yeah, you look at me, so you're like, oh, he likes turkey. And that could be part of why I love this season so much, for Thanksgiving and all the good food. Or maybe you think, oh, he loves Christmas because all the lights and the presents and the cool stuff. And yes, I do love that. Or maybe because the Patriots are actually crushing it again this season and reestablishing our dynasty, right? And so I'm sorry for some of you, but that's a great reason. NFL is back, something to watch. But that's not the whole reason. One of my selfish reasons for loving this season is the game of soccer. Yes, soccer. I knew I was going to get some hate. It's okay. Throw the hate. That's fine. I don't care. Soccer is still the greatest game on the planet. And it is soccer season and soccer weather, and I'm a coach over here of varsity soccer, so I love it. I'm so excited to play it, to watch it, to coach it, and I'm just getting really excited when soccer happens. And some of you guys who have been on our Guatemala trips know, because you've been with us, that we get a lot of experiences in Guatemala to play soccer, right? Opportunities there, because they grow up playing soccer from when they're like little kids. It's a big deal. They don't have American football like us. They have soccer. And so we go and we get chances to play. Well, a few years ago, Mrs. Chupka, some of you guys know her. She teaches Spanish over here at this school. And Mrs. Chupka is about 2.5 feet tall, maybe not quite that tall. And she teaches Spanish. She has a very strong accent. Sometimes I understand her. Sometimes I just smile and nod. But anyway, like, she went with us on this trip, and she is so funny. She's one of the funniest people I've ever met. When you get her going, you just don't stop laughing. And so we get invited to play against the state championship game, our team in Guatemala, for the state that we were in. Because they were like, hey, a bunch of Americans just came down and got off on this big, awesome bus, and they look official, and they're like 4 feet taller than us and all, so they look really big. And we heard that you guys are a soccer team because a bunch of kids from our team that year, the soccer team, had went with us. So they're like, they reached out and literally invited us to come play a match against them in their stadium. And we're going, wait, what? Like, we couldn't even take on your toddlers, like, from the orphanage. You guys are so good. And the state team wanted to play us. And so somehow we were forced to go play this game. And we're pulling in on a bus into this stadium that's like this big, beautiful stadium. And as we're pulling in, everyone was dead silent. I mean, we were like sick to our stomachs thinking like, we're going to die out there. Like, no one understands that we're not good enough for, like, what is happening. And so out of nowhere, Mrs. Chupka stood up. Nobody knew it because she's only this tall. She still looked like she was sitting. But she stood up, and we heard her little squeaky voice yell some things we didn't understand. And then we realized, we're like, Mrs. Chupka is giving us a pep talk. And it was the most epic pep talk I've ever heard in my life to this day, except for what we're going to read tonight in Scripture. And when she gave this pep talk, man, I didn't understand any of it until the end, which was really exciting, though. She said, they might take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. And just kept yelling at, right? Oh, man. Woo! We were so excited, okay? We were so excited, and then I realized they were going to take our lives. That's what she was saying. I was like, this is a terrible pep talk. Like, what you're saying is we're going to go out there and die. And we did. We got destroyed, and it was terrible, but it was fun at the same time. But listen, don't give a pep talk like that. You're like, don't tell people. And Paul tonight in our passage, we're up to this point in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's going to give us a pep talk. And to me, it is one of the craziest, awesome, most awesome pep talks in Scripture, because this part is where he's just told us all these incredible truths about life. That's the name of our series. Talk about resurrection. A bunch of people there didn't believe in a resurrection, including like religious people. And so Paul's trying to talk back to them, give them reasons to believe in a resurrection, not only of Jesus, which is the most important, but that we can also be resurrected because of Christ. And so as he kind of sums all of that up, he turns and now he's going to say, here's my pep talk. Now that you know all of that, let me tell you why you should believe it. And so we're going to jump into that in 1 Corinthians 15. We're in verse 29, if you want to read with me. He says this. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead aren't raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Paul comes out swinging, like he is literally taking shots at this, and we need to just walk through it together to really see what he's saying here. So look at verse 29. He starts off with this word that might not seem like anything at all to you. Otherwise. He just says otherwise. And that doesn't seem like a very important word loaded with meaning, except for the first 28 verses that we just looked at. He's referring to all of the truth that he just downloaded to us in those 28 verses. And now they're all leaning on this word otherwise. He's going to prove to us in this pep talk in kind of like a reverse way what would happen if none of that is true. He's like, I just told you the truth of the resurrection on how you can have real life. Otherwise, if none of that is true from those 28 verses, man, it's going to be a really sad story for us. So he starts off saying otherwise, and then listen to what he says. What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Paul asks the thing most of us are scared to ask. Like, it's a thing we don't want to say out loud. What if our faith, we're believing in Jesus, we're like doing these things, coming to church, serving, we're like sacrificing different things so that we can follow Jesus. And what if we're doing all of that over some dead people? People who are like preaching, telling us, writing the Bible down and preaching truth. Even Jesus himself, who was like, hey, listen, follow me, sacrifice your life for me, give it all up for me. And they're still in a grave somewhere because there's no power to our faith without a resurrection. He's like, if there's no resurrection and you're doing all this, you're wasting life because those people, they never rose again. All those people who basically lied to you, or they were hypocrites, or maybe they were just insane, convinced you to do this, but there's no power because they're still sitting in their grave somewhere rotting. Why would you do that for a bunch of dead people? Listen, here's what I want you to hear from this. Resurrection life, it calls people to follow Jesus to salvation. There is power because of the salvation of Jesus. That's the only power in our faith. That's the power of these services, the power of this Bible we're reading, the power of the worship that we sing every time you go serve at House of Hope or in our community. Or the power behind it isn't the action, it's the person. It is Jesus and the fact that he rose from the dead, because if he didn't, it's all worthless, y'all. It's pointless. Paul's saying, you're just following a bunch of dead people. It didn't work for them. Why would it work for you? They're still dead then if there's no resurrection. He says, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Like, what's the point of it? They're still dead if there was no resurrection in Jesus. Why do it? Why go through all this in your life? Why face persecution? Listen to what he's about to say next. He says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf, right? Why are we in danger, in verse 30, every hour? You realize where they were living? Like, it was nasty. Persecution was bad. Not to say it's not today. I mean, if you went to Nigeria right now as a Christian, you'd probably be slaughtered, because they are slaughtering Christians right now just for claiming the name of Jesus in Nigeria. I mean, mass murdering. It's still happening. It's alive and active today. And what Paul's referring to is, in his time, it was alive and active. You would just say the name of Jesus and you would be killed. They would hang you on crosses upside down. They would dip you in hot tar. They would boil you in oil. They would do some nasty things to you. Chop your head off was probably the kindest thing they could have done. Just for saying Jesus, claiming his name. And Paul's saying, we're in danger every hour. He's like, why would we live like that? Why would you proclaim Jesus? Now listen, they're probably huddled together somewhere in a quiet room where no one would know they're actually meeting, because if they knew, they'd be hauled out and killed. And as they huddle there, and even talking about these things was enough to have them killed. They whispered them together in this room as the church. Can you imagine that? I've been in rooms like that. I've sat in rooms in China in underground churches where there were policemen right outside. And the people closed the door and I saw a guitar come out and they started to play and sing. And I'm freaking out. I'm like, I just saw the police. I'm shaking like they're coming in the door any minute. And it was the quietest worship service that didn't miss one tiny bit of passion. It was the wildest thing. Because they're like, they're not stopping us from worshiping Jesus. Paul's like, why are we in danger every hour? What would the point be if Jesus can't really raise us from the dead? If there's no resurrection, there's no conquering death and sin, then what is the point? Listen, why do you believe in Jesus? Can you answer that tonight? Like, I'm not asking for facts of like, oh, well, there's prophecy and there's this and there's that. He just did that for 28 verses. I'm asking you a different question. Just happens to have the same words. Why in your heart are you convinced it's worth it to follow Jesus? If some unsaved person in your life, a friend or family member, or just someone you know, came up to you and was like, hey, listen, tell me why it's worth it to follow Jesus and to believe. Would you have an answer? I feel like Paul's talking to a group of believers here in this passage that wouldn't have an answer. They wouldn't be able to say why they actually are convinced 100% that Jesus is their Lord. And I feel like the American church today is pretty similar. We're so comfortable. We just kind of do church as a cultural thing. We do church because it's something to do. It's an activity, right? But when it comes to really changing our lives 100% to where, like, I give my life for you, Jesus type thing, like, change it, take it, do what you want with me, that is very rare in Christians today. What Paul's talking about is very rare in Christians today. There's too many of us that are just like, yeah, like, I'm a Christian, but, like, I have no idea why it's worth it. Paul says the fact that he's conquered death, sin in your life, that you can rise again from the dead and live forever with him, means he's worth it. It's worth it to leave everything else behind in this life and choose Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Why are we in danger every hour? Why would that be worth it? He says, I protest. And that word protest there means something. It means to swear an oath. He's like, I swear an oath to you, all right? He's about to get super serious here. I swear an oath to you, and he says, brothers, letting us know, he's talking to Christians. This would be different if he was talking to like a bunch of like unsaved people that didn't know, but he's not. He's talking to people who protest to be followers of Jesus, and he's like, if you really did follow Jesus and you really were brothers, like Christians, you would get this. There wouldn't be a question of whether or not people can rise from the dead. If this is all we have, let's just make a good life now. No, the power comes from the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there's no power in your faith. Paul says, why would we be in danger? He says, I swear, brothers, by my pride in you. Now, this is awesome because he's not like just scolding these people. He's proud of them. He's acknowledging that by them huddling in that room, by them claiming Jesus, that their lives are in danger every day from persecution. And they're still believing. They're still following Christ. He's proud of that. He says, Christ in you, look, which faith in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Like this whole thing is about Jesus. It's not about them like starting some revolution or changing government or getting into politics. This is about Jesus, period. I believe in Jesus and you can kill me over it. That's what they're saying. Whatever danger, whatever you want to bring my way, persecution, I am not changing my stance. Christ is Lord. And then he drops this bomb. Listen, he says, I die every day. There are so many levels to that. One level is that Paul's saying like literally every single morning I have an opportunity to take my flesh and say no, and to die to it. Take my desires and ambitions and goals and all the stuff I'm chasing after. And every morning I could be like, you're dead. I'm following Christ. And every day I get to choose. Why? Not because I need to get saved every day, But because I already am saved, I have the power now in Jesus to do that. Because I am saved, I can wake up every day and go, flesh, no, you're dead. Jesus, lead me on. He says, I die every day. He's like, forget the danger we're in. When you realize that every day you're being crucified with Christ, life here on earth loses its attraction. You realize that the greatest life is yet to come, that you are living in the hope of Jesus, and it's so much better than anything else you can try to hang on to down here. A new heaven and a new earth and eternity with your King. And the best part is, you're with Jesus. I'll die every day for that, to be able to open my eyes to Christ. He says, what do I gain? What's the point? If humanly speaking, he reminds us, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. You know what they would do? They would take Christians. They'd bring them into these coliseums. They'd chain them up and release beasts. They would release lions and tigers that they had caught in other countries and in the wild. They would release bears. Literally just let them tear these people apart in front of the crowd. Crowds would bet on how long they lived and how they died and all these different weird, disgusting things. And they did it because they claimed the name of Jesus. Christians were notoriously brought into these places as basically entertainment to watch them die and be torn apart. And Paul's like, if you did that, if you said, no, fine, let me face these beasts because I'm not denying the name of Jesus. Let's just say, he says, that you were willing to do that. He says, if the dead aren't raised, then let us eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. Why go into there? Why bother facing the beast if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Who cares? Shouldn't we just eat and drink and be merry and like just have fun and like get full bellies and live life and laugh a lot and do whatever it is we desire to do and just live it up? Listen, y'all, that is the mantra. That is the chant of our world today in our culture. Eat, drink, and be merry. How dare you tell me what I can and can't do? How dare you dictate to me what pleasures I'm allowed to have or not have? You see, our world is living as if this is it. This is everything. And I don't blame them if this is it. That's exactly how they should live. They should enjoy every last second if this is all we have, because there's no point. But the problem is, it's not all we have. And so they're really missing something so much better and something eternal, because they think that this broken garbage around us is everything. Paul says, if the dead aren't raised, if there's no resurrection, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, I want you to understand this. Resurrection life, it leads people to grow in holiness, just like Jesus. It leads people to be willing to surrender this life to follow Jesus. If the dead aren't raised, if they're this final question, right, that Paul is raising here, if people are still just laying in tombs and graves everywhere and it never did anything for them, then we should just live like that saying says that lots of generations have clung to, and probably I think yours too, YOLO, right? Like, you only live once. Everyone's said it for generations. Let's just live as if we need to grab whatever we can right now, because we don't know about tomorrow. I have a friend, and a lot of you guys know my friend Matt Denyer, DJ Matty Flo. Some of you know him as that. And Matt told me a long time ago, he said this to me one day. I was being really negative and I was down and discouraged. And he's always got some weird wisdom to share. And Matt said, Rob, YOLT. I was like, what in the world? Like usual, I have no idea what you're saying to me. And he's like, you know, like YOLO. But it's YOLT. Like, what are you talking about, Matt? He's like, you only live twice, man. Live like you only live twice. And at first, I'm like, you're an idiot, you know? And I was like, wait, you're right, dude. Something so simple and so stupid. The difference between how we live and how the world lives is that we know there's something more. I don't have to live grabbing onto everything around me because it's my last chance. I know there's something way better coming, right? I'm living twice. There is eternal life and resurrection for me. This world has nothing to offer me. I want Jesus more than anything else. Paul says, like, why be in danger if there's no resurrection? He's like, we need to live. Like, we live twice because we do. And if you live like you only live once, you're going to miss what's actually valuable and grab onto the stuff that's just sand going through your fingers. He says, do not be deceived, right? He's like, they're lying to you. Don't be deceived by these people who say there's no resurrection. He says, bad company ruins morals. Listen, some of your friends are leading you to hell. Paul says it real clear. You listen to the wrong voices in your life. They will corrupt your faith. You surround yourself with people that you allow to speak into the deep parts of you. You're going to be like them. You're going to listen to them. You're going to start to believe them. Paul says it right here in Scripture. Bad company ruins good morals. And as these people claim these things and seek after the world, you're going to start to seek after the world. That's why he's talking to a bunch of Christians, to brothers, right? And he's able to say this because they've just been around the wrong people. These are people that follow Jesus but forgot because they've been around the wrong crowd and they've been letting the wrong crowd infiltrate their minds with these lies. They've been watching this crowd live like there's only one life. And they're starting to say, man, you have it figured out. You've got the nice truck. You've got the money. You've got the girl. You've got the whatever, right? And we're like, you must have it figured out. But really, you don't. You've just been deceived because you think their life is all there is. Paul says, you missed the point then. You live twice. There is a resurrection waiting for you. Live that way. That's why the next thing he says is, wake up. Like, he says, wake up from your drunken stupor. He's looking at them like, you are like some disgustingly intoxicated drunk right now. You've had too much alcohol. You are throwing up all over yourself. You're peeing yourself. You are doing all the disgusting things that are associated with that. You are at the point of intoxication to where you will die. And you're literally falling dead asleep from too much alcohol poisoning because of the corruption and the lies that you're believing. You need to wake up from it. You need to sober up. You're thinking with a mind of foolishness as if like these lies are alcohol making you make stupid choices. He says, wake up from that drunken stupor as is right. He's like, look for what's right or wrong and do not go on sinning. He didn't say, hey, listen, here's a whole list of things. He said, it's Jesus. You need to base your life on Jesus. Because he's what will guide you and help you navigate. When you're focused on Jesus being your greatest treasure, it wakes you up. It lets you see just how broken everything is around you. It lets you see through the lies because you're looking at truth itself, truth himself. And you're able to live twice. You're able to choose the better things, the best things, because you're looking at it through the eyes of Christ. He's able to help you know right from wrong in a world that is trying to erase it. Tell us, let everyone just live their truth. Everyone choose what's right. So he says this, for some have no knowledge of God. Y'all, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who claim to be Christians here. And he's like, you have no knowledge of God, some of you. The ones of you who are saying there's no resurrection, you don't know who God really is, because do you know that the entire Bible, he's been telling us from the beginning to the end that he's sending a Messiah who will die and rise again for you? That the power of this whole thing is the fact that he brings resurrection life and you're trying to erase it so you don't know him at all, because he's been telling you over and over the plan and you just won't listen. You've been choosing other things. You've been ignoring him. You've been holding on to this world. Wake up. Wake up and see Jesus for who he is. Stop holding on to things that don't matter and make him your priority in your heart. He's the most valuable. And Paul ends this whole thing by saying this. He says, I say this to your shame. Oh God, I never want to hear that. Let that never be said to me. Let that never be true of me. That it would be to my shame. That I would spend a life thinking I'm living for Jesus and I've really missed the whole point. Because I haven't been holding on to the truth. I've not been able to answer the question I asked you guys earlier. Why is it worth it to follow Christ for you? Because if you can't answer that question and say, because he gives life I can find nowhere else, then it's to your shame because you've been living this whole thing for a lie with no power. The power comes from the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Have you truly believed that Jesus is risen again to save you? If you trust in him. Second, have you been baptized? It's an obedient act of faith in Jesus. You know, in the New Testament, as he's talking about here, being baptized for the dead, they were often like closely associated. Like people would get saved and immediately it's like, okay, let's find water. You're getting saved, you're placing your trust in Jesus, then let's dunk you, let's baptize you. It was almost immediate, like it was one action. Water doesn't save you. What happens to your heart does, but the water was showing people what you just did almost immediately. Nowadays, we do things different, right? Sometimes people choose to be saved and then wait years before they're ever baptized. That's wrong. Don't do it. If you believe in Christ, be baptized immediately. Let the world know that you believe in Jesus. That's what this is for, to declare your faith, to be obedient to Christ. Maybe you need to do that tonight. And finally, I want to ask you this. Are you living your life like you only live twice? Are you really holding on to what matters? There is a resurrection. There is eternal life. And the power of your faith is Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? As the band comes up to lead us in a couple more songs of worship, will you try to honestly answer those questions, whichever one pertains to you? Just think about it. Talk to God about it for a second as we sing.